Stephen Hawking is, by all accounts, a very clever chap. He's a professor of mathematics at Cambridge University. And he's just written another book called The Grand Design. And in it, he talks about the idea of life after death and says this: "There is no heaven. That is a fairy story for people who are afraid of the dark." So, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at Paul's teaching on the resurrection, and we've seen very clearly that far from being a fairy story, heaven and the life after death is a reality. It is a real place, inhabited by real people, worshipping the real God. Now, I rather prefer this quote, which is from my son, Ethan. I've got his permission to tell you this. And there was a conversation at school, and one of his friends was saying that he didn't really think the resurrection was true, that it could happen. And so Ethan said, "No, the resurrection is true. It really happened, because it's written in the Bible. And the Bible is non-fiction." So I thought that was good. So I wonder how you've come this morning. Perhaps you've come feeling quite tired. Perhaps you've been working hard all week and you feel drained. And maybe you're tempted to ask the question, is it worth it? Does it mean anything? Where is it going? Where will it end? Perhaps this week you've been treading a difficult path. There's been suffering or perhaps grief, and you wonder what it is that will keep you going through another week, another month, and another year. This morning we're going to be looking at the last few verses of this amazing chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. And we've been facing up to some questions over the last few weeks. How important is the resurrection? Does it matter what I believe very much? Do I understand the implications of the resurrection? Do I understand and appreciate the hope that I have in Christ? Do I know that the hard work is worth it, that I can keep going through these hard times? So let's read together these verses. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 50 to 58. And I'm going to read them to you. They're on page 1092 of the Church Bible. So 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 50 to 58. "I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Can't help thinking and hearing Handel's Messiah as I read these verses. They're so powerful. It feels to me as though it could be one of those passages that I just read and read it to you and then sit down and just let the words themselves teach you and move you and motivate you. Paul has been... I'm not going to sit down. Paul has been seeking to underline the importance of the truth of the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there is no faith. There is no salvation. There is no forgiveness, and we don't have any hope. We cannot be true followers of Jesus unless we have a solid faith in the resurrection. Chapter 15, verse 2 says, "By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. For what I received I passed on to you, that Christ died, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." What difference then does the resurrection make? Well, it makes all the difference. Without it, our faith is futile. We're spiritually dead. We have no future beyond the grave. We are, as Paul said, of all men most miserable. If there is no resurrection, then I have no power to live for Christ now. I have no power to say no to sinfulness. I have no hope for then. I'm destined to live out my days in this breaking down body, this perishing mortal body. Without the resurrection, I live on and face loss and pain and loneliness, and there is nothing beyond the grave. So, thanks be to God, who gives us the victory. Jesus did rise from the dead. He did conquer death. He did this, and because he did, we have hope. We have strength to live now, and we have hope that we will live then. What difference does the resurrection make? It makes all the difference. So that is just a taste of what this passage is saying. Let's look on and just unpack these verses together. Notice the change that needs to happen at the resurrection. "I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The perishable cannot inherit the imperishable." And later in verse 53, "The perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable." Our bodies, as they are now, are not fit for this eternal kingdom. A change is needed. It is impossible for us in our current state to meet God and spend eternity with him. Firstly, we need to be changed because we're sinful. Our bodies have a strand of sin running through them. They're like a stick of rock that wherever you cut it, sin is written wherever you look. They are fallen bodies, and we need to be changed if we are to dwell with the Holy God. Secondly, we need to be changed if we are to be able to stand in the presence of the glory of God. We just wouldn't be able to do this as we are now. Look what happened to the people who did meet God. John writes of his revelation of Jesus. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Thirdly, we need to be changed because we cannot fully appreciate and take in the glory of the risen Lord. As I was cycling a few Tuesdays ago, it was about 7:30 in the evening, and it was one of those very bright summer evenings, and the sun was just shining directly into my eyes, and I literally couldn't see. It was so bright. My eyes simply weren't able to adjust to that much brightness. In these bodies of ours, we do not have enough capacity for joy in God's presence. We cannot, with these minds of ours, appreciate and take in the incredible love of God, nor his beauty, or the wonder of his grace, and enjoy it to the full. When you and I are changed, we will be given deeper minds and hearts to enjoy God. So you can see this morning, we do need to be changed and clothed with the immortal and the imperishable glorious bodies that we've been promised at the resurrection. And notice too how this change happens. It is a sudden change, a change that comes unexpectedly. It happens quickly, and almost before you realize what has happened, you will be changed. The trumpet will sound. There'll be a fanfare of trumpets when Christ returns. They will announce this triumph, this celebration day. Those who have died or fallen asleep, as Paul refers to it, will be raised. And those who are still living, that is us who remain, will be changed on that final day. This is a mystery, says Paul. Admittedly, there is much about this that we can't really understand in human terms. How is it that all the Christians over the centuries, whose bodies have long since decayed in the earth, or drowned at sea, or been burnt in the crematorium, how is it that these bodies will all be gathered and raised to life again? We don't know how, and nor do we need to understand it, because we do know that God is all-powerful. Truly, though, this is going to be a dramatic, awesome, and miraculous event. But there was also something here that the Corinthians needed to understand better. They seemed to think that they had already arrived spiritually. They had a very low opinion of their bodies. They didn't want to be bothered with this earthly body. Rather, they focused on their spiritual life in Christ. Not for them, the daily grind or the repetitive workaday routines. Not for them, suffering and pain. Not for them, persecution and hardship. No. They were saved and heaven-bound spiritual people. Let's not get bogged down with these frail bodies. Let's live a life of triumph and victory. But Paul says, no, you are to live out your life in Christ in this body. Your body, this body matters. As he comes on to talk about later, your labor is not in vain. The toil, the hard work that you're involved in for Jesus, it is worth it. It is of value. It is not to be belittled or played down. It is credible, worthy, valuable service of God in this body. Your body is important now. Perhaps there's another truth then that needs to be brought out of these verses. Your body is important now, as we've seen. But your body will also be important then. It is important in this life, but it's also going to be important in the life after death. What happens when I die? What will happen to you when you die? Surely your body, my body, will decay in the grave, or your ashes will be scattered. But your spirit, your soul, what will happen to this? Well, different Christians may believe slightly different things about this, but Paul would have us believe that as our souls live on, they live on in the presence of Jesus. In Philippians, he says he would love to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Think of Jesus as he died on the cross. He said to the thief beside him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So it seems to me that Scripture teaches us that there is an immediate and real experience of Jesus in heaven when we die. But that is not where we spend eternity. We don't continue in this disembodied state, this spiritual spirit kingdom. No, that's not our ultimate destiny. For Paul says, when the last trumpet sounds, when the end of time is announced, when all things in this world are wrapped up and concluded, then we will be changed. The dead in Christ will rise first. Your body, which has been lying in the grave or its ashes scattered in some beautiful place, will be resurrected. Then those who remain alive at the second coming will also be changed. They will receive their resurrection bodies. There will be a dramatic change, but there will also be continuity. We'll be dramatically different, but I will still be me, and you will still be you, and I'll be able to recognize you. You'll have a real body and live in a real place. You'll be able to eat and drink and enjoy good food. You'll be touchable, even huggable. You'll be able to listen and understand and breathe and run. And you will live in a real home with real purpose in a perfect world. Perhaps we sometimes thought that we would spend our eternity playing a harp on a fluffy cloud. But that's not how it will be. It's much more down to earth than that. God made our bodies, and at the beginning of time, he pronounced they were good. They were made perfect bodies. Sadly, they've been ruined and spoilt by sin. But the message this morning is that your body has been redeemed and will be changed. And at the end of time, you will again have a perfect body that will glorify Jesus. Then the saying shall come to pass, death is swallowed up in victory. When this change happens, then we will know that victory has been won, that salvation has been fully and finally sorted. It is a really powerful phrase, this death is swallowed up in victory. This is actually a quote from Isaiah. Death is swallowed up. Death is totally and completely and utterly defeated. Death has no chance. It is routed, vanquished forever. It is no more. It is the end of death. It has been swallowed up. The next verse is a quote from Hosea. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, grave, is your victory? It's almost as if death is being taunted now. Where is your power? You've lost, death. You're a loser. Where is your sting now? You have been defeated. Death has been defeated. But as we've seen this morning, we still all die. Death's sting has been removed. Death is defeated, but our experience is perhaps quite different. The loss and grief that we experience when a loved one dies is deeply painful. We are still reluctant to talk about or perhaps think about our own death. You've probably heard the Woody Allen quote when he said, I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. So, death is defeated. The sting is removed. But we still get stung. The deathly poison has been removed, but it still hurts. There is a paradox here. David Watson was a very well-known preacher and writer who died in 1984. He'd been diagnosed with cancer of the bowel, and this had sadly spread to his liver. Many people were praying for him and prayed for his healing. But those prayers, though heard by God, were not answered in the way that everyone hoped for. In a sermon preached a month before he died, he said these words. The last couple of months have seen some pretty sweeping changes in my own life. I have had to cancel all my engagements outside London. And after travelling for many years, I would have found that very difficult. If it had not been for God so clearly calling me back to this love relationship with him, even death itself is not a threat. And what, says Paul, is the sting of death? The sting of death is sin. Sin came into the world, and with it came loneliness and pain and separation and death. With it came our own experience of loss and grief and deep pain when someone close to us dies. With it came our fear of dying, our wish to not be around when it happens. And why am I afraid? It is because I know that I am guilty. I know that I've fallen short, and I know I cannot stand before my Maker. And so Paul says, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God because he brings us victory in Christ. The sting has gone. It is through Christ that I can know forgiveness. Through his death for me on the cross, it is through Christ's righteousness that I can stand as righteous. It is through Christ's resurrection that I can be raised to live forever with him. Even death itself is not a threat. And so we come to verse 58. Therefore, in the light of this, having got your head around this, having understood this, knowing what you now know, therefore, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What is our motivation for life and service? It is this: the victory is won. We are on the winning team. We serve a faithful God. He will come again and raise our bodies to live with him. We will have perfect, faultless bodies, bodies that do not age, do not wear out, bodies and minds that are always healthy. There will be no painkillers in the new earth, no antidepressants, no psychologists, no doctors, no funerals, no sadness. In the light of this glorious, tangible, real hope, we can then live for him now. Let nothing move you, says Paul. Don't be moved by doubt. Don't be moved by fear. Don't be moved by suffering. Don't let the repetitiveness of daily life move you. Don't let your disillusionment with work move you. Don't let the difficulties in your family relationships move you. Don't stray away from this solid truth. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in an unfamiliar city. Perhaps you've taken a train and hired a car from the city centre, and you drive off, and then you find yourself lost and going round in circles. Perhaps you're even stuck in traffic, not sure where you're going or how you're going to get there. And the longer you drive around and around, the more frustrating it becomes. You're expending all this time, all this effort, and getting nowhere. Paul says, your work is not in vain. You know where you're going, and you know how to get there. You know the destination, and there is someone who you can trust who's gone before you and asks you to follow him there. A couple of weeks ago, I was filling in an online form. It was an application form for a course that I was considering. Some of you may be able to tell me how I got this wrong, but there didn't seem to be a way of saving the form as you were going along. So I started in the evening, and I needed to finish the form that evening. It was quite a long application form, and there were some quite tricky and searching questions. So I toiled over it for 3 or 4 hours, and at midnight got Vicky to read it and tell me how it could be improved. And at 1:15 in the morning, you can tell how this is going to end, I was moments away from clicking the submit button. I was just making the last changes, just changing the layout of my answer, when, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I lost internet connection. That was a very good response. And when the internet page came back, it was completely blank. So the labor of the last 3 to 4 hours was gone in a moment. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. And what of the labor of our lives? Will it have been in vain? Will it have been a wasted effort? What of the suffering that we've been through? What of the sacrifices that we've made? Are they all in vain? Paul says, "You know that your work is not in vain. Whether this is work in a school or work with the children at home, work in a hospital, work in the bank, work in the office, work overseas, or perhaps work in the church. Your work is not in vain as you work for Jesus. Your work counts as you work for him. It is not wasted toil. So give yourself fully to that work. It is not in vain because you will receive your reward in the glorious place where you will spend eternity. It is not in vain because he has won the ultimate victory." Let me finish with these amazing words from Isaiah. "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, 'Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation.'" Let's just pray now as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that you have defeated that final enemy, death. We rejoice in this salvation. We thank and praise you that you are trustworthy and faithful and good in everything. Lord, take these words and permeate them into the stuff of our minds and hearts, that we might live for you, glad that you have bought us, redeemed us, saved us, been raised to life for us, are alive in heaven's glory for us, and that you will come again for us and give us better bodies, much better, that we might glorify you. Amen.